So a brief introduction of the person who stands before you. Graham briefly mentioned the name St. Catherine's. That's the church where Vanna and I have worshipped for many years now, and thus we invited Graham in those early days. We found ourselves at St. Catherine's unexpectedly. We both became Christians at university. Valerie had more of a Methodist and Baptist background. I had more of a free evangelical background. Yet we found ourselves at an Anglican church. And so in those days, we used to call ourselves accidental Anglicans. But seeing as we've now worshipped at an Anglican church for 38, 39 years, I think we've got to admit that, yes, we probably are C of E Anglicans. We've been there all that time. I've always been a bit of a jack of all trades up there, so I'm used to operating the computer for the screens. I'm used to being on the mixing desk. And amongst the many other odd jobs I do, I am occasionally let loose at the front to preach. And that is what I'm doing with you this morning. Can we make the magic slide appear, please, Graham? Karen has already hinted. Karen has already hinted that I'm going to be speaking on post-resurrection appearances. That's only natural. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday, where we think and talk about the empty tomb, the risen Christ. But I'm going to go through pretty much all of the post-resurrection appearances. I'm going to start with that first one at the empty tomb, and we're going to go through them. That means we're going to have quite a few Bible readings interspersed. I feel total sympathy for Graham. I've already said, I do that job as well. At least the screens are still going and the bulb hasn't blown. I've had that happen. I'll carry on. How was Easter Sunday for you? Were there loads of people here? You're looking pretty full. There's not many empty seats, are there? We did quite well at St. Catherine's. Had to put extra seats out at the back. That's always a nice problem to have. But while we're full, we know that there's a lot more people out there who weren't with us. Why not? We, as Christians, I just realised I've not even turned this on. You see, this is another thing that happens. If the speaker doesn't turn their microphone on, it don't work. We believe that Easter Sunday is the best Sunday of the year. It is when we can celebrate Christ is risen. We can celebrate victory over sin. We can celebrate victory over death. Why aren't there more people celebrating with us? Why are people blind to that essential part of our story? So as we look at these what for many of us will be familiar Bible passages, let's try and look at it through a lens asking that question. Oh, here we go.
Sorry.
No, we're fine. Oh, I'm going too far now. Why don't people understand? Let's look at those post-resurrection appearances. Why don't people understand? And what we're going to do is, because others don't understand what happened, those folks out there, they're not with us because they don't understand what's happened and how important it is, we're going to remind ourselves as we go through these Bible passages that the disciples didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand how important it was. One of the things I love about the Bible is it's full of people we recognize, the confused, the bewildered, the doubters. The disciples were just like us. The disciples were just like those people outside. before we get into our Bible readings, let's at least touch what we're not going to hear. Because to people who don't have much experience of the Bible, to people who don't have much experience of our story, the Bible reads a little differently. If we were writing this resurrection and the events afterwards for a modern action-packed movie, maybe starring Tom Cruise, there would almost certainly be bits that the screenwriters would put in the story because the modern public expect it. How did the resurrection actually happen? I mean, aren't you a little bit intrigued about how those grave clothes were neatly folded up? And there's some lovely details about how the headpiece is separate from the body piece. How did all that happen? The Bible doesn't tell us. Other things. The stone rolled away. When did that happen? Was it immediately that night? And why did it happen? Did they need to roll the stone away from the tomb entrance so that Jesus could get out? Was he stuck in there otherwise? Where did he go? I mean, if this happened early, let's say, early morning of the Sabbath, there, Saturday, remember, what did he do for the whole day? I mean, did he just sit there waiting? Some of us may know that there's an intriguing little reference in 1 Peter about Jesus seemingly going to Hades to speak to the dead. But that's almost a throwaway line that Peter gives. The reason why these aren't in the story that we're going to share amongst ourselves and hopefully with people outside is because they're not important. We are nosy, we are fascinated, we want to know the little details, but they're not important in the big picture. I mean, the biggest one of all, that is sometimes so glaring that we don't remember it, we don't know what Jesus looked like. Could you imagine a modern novel not explaining what the hero of the whole book looked like? Colour of hair, muscular, thin, fat. We don't know because it's not important. We need, as we go through these stories, to concentrate on the what happened and the why it happened, not superfluous little details about the how. Let's actually get on and hear the Bible. A little bit of setup before Christian comes. You kind of know this, and it's repeated in many Gospels. We're going to hear it from Luke. So Jesus died late on the Friday. The Jewish Sabbath starts at sunset, so it was a bit of a rush job. You can't work on the Sabbath. Got to get him in the tomb quick before the Sabbath comes. Roll it up. We're going to come back on the first day of the week. And Mary comes and she's kind of confused and disturbed because it's not how they left it. The stone has been rolled away. And I think Christian's going to come and give us that first reading. Thank you, Christian.
Morning. John 20:11-18, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to her disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Christian. So I'm going to split this into two parts. First bit, angels. Obviously, the resurrection and some of these post-resurrection appearances are so important. They appear in multiple Gospels. And we often skip over the bit before she actually meets the risen Jesus. There's angels in there. Matthew spends more time talking about that conversation with angels. The angels explain what's happened. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said he would. Does that mean that as soon as Mary sees the risen Christ, she recognizes him? Does that mean that she instantly understands what's going on? No, not at all. I mean, the folks out there, a lot of them will say that they're spiritual. Some of them will speak of experiences. Some will even speak of angels. But that doesn't mean that they know much, if anything, about the risen Christ. I mean, Mary had a lot more clues. Jesus had just spent ages talking to her about what was going to happen. She didn't get it. Obviously not alone, nor did the disciples. She had the advantage of already seeing somebody who was dead come back to life. It had already happened. Lazarus. That's not an experience most people out there have had. She had it, and she still didn't realize what was going on. There are folks out there who have had God touch their lives and yet they don't have a clue what was going on. They don't have that Christ-centered framework in which to place that experience. So a spiritual experience isn't enough. Christ must be involved. Christian, thank you so much for, on that line, showing some enthusiasm and sticking your thumb up, because that's exactly the point I want to make. I have seen the Lord! And she told them that she had said these things to her. Now, my images that I'm using in the background are all from a series of movies called The Lumo Project. I really love watching Christ's story in film. Sometimes it's very different and offbeat. Lumo is a literal word-for-word NIV translation. The only words in the entire thing is from the NIV. But it's still not my favorite representation of these days, because Mary Magdalene doesn't show enough excitement at this fantastic news. My favorite version is actually the Miracle Maker. I don't know if you've come across it. It's easily dismissed as for children because it's stop-motion animation. It came out in the year 2000. It was co-made by the BBC and a Russian animation studio. And this particular scene is marvelous because Mary has now seen Jesus. She doesn't quite understand what's going on, but this is fantastic news. And she runs to tell the disciples, who are still asleep, like in this image you can kind of make up there. But in the Miracle Maker, she is so excited. She has run all the way. She is gasping for breath. She can barely get the words out. I have seen the Lord. Have the folks out there seen us? Have that level of excitement with the news that we try and share with them? Do we feel that level of excitement in our own lives? More's the pity if we don't. sometimes if we've been hearing these stories every year for 40 plus years, that enthusiasm and excitement can wear off. Let us try and reintroduce it. But what do I say? Well, all Mary says is what she knows. I have seen the Lord. We can be worried. I'm not talking about giving folks out there, friends, relatives, work colleagues, a full-blown theological discourse of what it means that Christ died on the cross, what it means that Christ conquered death. Talk about your own experience of what it means for Christ to be in your life. That's the thing we know best. Share what you know and share it excitedly. Share your personal story. Our next Bible passage, we're not going to hear a speaker speak because, A, I think you have this Bible passage early March, I think. Somebody came to speak to you on the road to Emmaus, and it was also nicely summarized in that introductory video. The introductory video pulled a lot of things out. I'm sure your speaker, I think it was Norman in early March, you're remembering better than me, would have spoken to you about it. So I'm just going to pull two quick things out, just like the video we had at the beginning. Isn't it strange that they didn't recognize Jesus? Well, there are a number of reasons. Pretty obvious, they weren't expecting him. He was dead. They didn't know about what's happened to Mary Magdalene. They've already left Jerusalem. They are so downfallen. They've left. It's all over. It's a mess. They're going back to Emmaus. They don't know what's happened already at the tomb. Jesus is literally the last person on earth they expected to meet. But I think there are other reasons. If they had recognized Jesus, Jesus would not have had the chance to explain the scriptures to him. They'd have been so excited, like they should be, just like Mary running off. But no, there did need to be an explanation of the why. Now, I totally admit that I've now just contradicted myself within 2 minutes. On one hand, I'm saying that you need to give a personal story, and now it sounds as though, no, I do expect you to give the full theological breakdown of what's going on, referencing all Old Testament scripture passages that point forward to this marvelous event. No, you and I can't do that. I don't have the memory. I'm really not very good at remembering scripture verses. But it does mean, I believe, that in the vast majority of cases coming to Christ, you do need some explanation. I myself came to Christ at a Christian arts festival called Greenbelt. Some of you may have heard of it. I gave in to Christ during the communion, so it was in a field with 20,000 people, with the bread being passed around in buckets, and I can't remember how they serve communion wine to 20,000 people. I prayed the prayer, I gave my life to Christ, and the person I was with who led me to Christ then immediately marched me off to the Scripture Union bookshop to buy me two books. Know what you believe and know why you believe. I think they're still quite popular sellers. It's a pair, very small booklets. But having just said that there needs to be some scriptural framework, I didn't have much. My conversion was very much an emotional experience. But we're all familiar with the parable of the sower of the seeds. And unless seed is fed well and has good ground to grow in, it will quickly wither and die. I've seen folks who have given their life to Christ and they quickly wither and die. So even if there is an emotional reaction that makes us yearn for Christ, with very little understanding of the why, that needs to be there pretty quickly. And my friend, Valerie's best friend, a lady called Pam, she knew that. That's why she rushed me off to the Scripture Union bookshop, and that's why I still have those books. Just like those people walking along the road to Emmaus, we can see that Jesus was walking beside them, even though they couldn't. Now I look back through the events leading to my personal coming to Christ, I can see God at work in those things. I was completely blind to it at the time, just like those people on the road to Emmaus were blind to Jesus being alongside them. Sometimes when we're chatting to a friend or a relative that we're keen to lead to Christ, we must be careful. We can dismiss them as being in a barren heathen world. Let's just allow for the fact that maybe Jesus is already walking alongside them. They can't see it, but maybe we can't see it yet either. Maybe only when the pieces of the jigsaw begin to fit together will we understand, oh, that thing there 2 months ago, that was Jesus. Exactly. Oh. So, let us also be aware, even though I'm going to imagine most of us here have come to a living faith in Christ, let us still accept that we do not always see where Jesus is walking beside our friends, our family, our work colleague without us realizing it. Let's have another Bible reading. I think Chris is going to come and read this to us. Jesus appearing to the disciples.
This is from Luke 24, verses 36-49. Jesus appears to his disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
So this passage kind of just reiterates some of the points I've already made. Here we have near the end. Jesus is explaining the scriptures to them again, as if those 3 years weren't enough. They still didn't get it. You see, it's very easy for us, those of us who have been going to church for a long time, we've got the big picture. We kind of go, duh, they were stupid, weren't they? Didn't they know what was going on? No, they didn't. It was really confusing. We must accept that that's what folks out there will think when we start telling these stories. We've got 10, 20, 40 years experience of going through this, getting it together in our heads. Yes, God can still surprise us in fantastic ways. But the structure of the scriptures, the reasoning, we kind of get enough for us to see our way through. Just saying it once, just if you've got... I remember I said I had a free evangelical background, and I was not a Christian at the time, but my cousin, Salvation Armyist actually he was, I remember him taking me, we were about 11, 12, and he took me through this little flip chart of the whole gospel story with little stick figures and diagrams aimed at kids. Oh, yeah, interesting. But I didn't get it. You can tell the fantastic story of Christ's resurrection to folks, but they ain't probably not going to get it the first time. The disciples had 3 years and they still needed it again. We just must accept that when we tell the gospel story. But it reiterates not only that surprise and confusion, but also that we must hear that explanation of why. Why did Christ's death free us from sin? Discuss. Why was Christ's death and resurrection sign of victory over death? Discuss. Yeah, I know that that sounds awfully theological. We'll get to my one hint on how to do that if you really struggle later on. But as the point I'm trying to make, it is kind of important. We're rattling on now. The disciples are in the upper room. Jesus has spoken to them. But Thomas wasn't with them. Christian, I think you're going to come and read us John's version of Jesus appearing to Thomas. Thank you, Christian.
John 20, 24 to 29, Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thank you. Yeah.
Thank you, Christian. Thomas has been bouncing around with Jesus for 3 years. Everybody else is telling him this fantastic news, just like you may be telling this fantastic news to your friends, family, work colleagues. But Thomas did not believe. We come to Christ through many wonderful paths. Thomas's path was a personal encounter with the risen Christ. Some people are not going to come to Christ through an intellectual argument. Some people are not going to come to Christ through hearing your personal story. They are essential elements of them coming to Christ. But for many, it will simply be some kind of personal encounter. As I've already hinted, that's what happened to me in a field with 20,000 other people on a sunny August morning. We just have to let God do what God does through his Holy Spirit. You are an agent of spreading the good news. You are his hands and his feet. But ultimately, we know that it is only God through his Holy Spirit who will bring people to him. But then, what a faith. My Lord and my God. I'm not pretending to be a great Bible scholar, but I think he's the first person to use those words, that acknowledgement. Not just my Lord, the person I'm following, but my God. That's a sudden realization, and we've made a huge jump forward on our understanding of Christ, of our relationship with God. And that is what sometimes happens. I've seen it, that suddenly people are keener than you are. They're going to more worship services than you are. They're singing more loudly than you are because they're full of that excitement. Don't be surprised if that happens. This is a fantastic statement of belief from Thomas. So what other post-resurrection appearances are there that we may learn from? I think, Chris, you're going to come and give us the miraculous catch of fish. Thank you.
This is John 21, verses 1 to 14. Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him saying, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
A miraculous catch of fish at the end of John's Gospel. Haven't we heard that before? Didn't that happen at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke 5? Yes. Sometimes we need to see Christ at work again. Sometimes we need stuff repeated so that we can fully understand what has happened. If there's one of the themes to this, you'll get that it took the disciples a long time to get it. It will take us, it will take the folks out there a long time to get it. Repeating stuff is no bad thing. Now, those of you familiar with this scene, eating the fish, again, I could talk about how this shows that Jesus is a physical body. He's cooking fish, he's eating fish, just like he did in the upper room Luke reading. This is not fond memories of Jesus we're talking about. This is a physical body walking amongst them. And this scene carries on. I've not had it as a formal reading, and I'm not going to read that, but you may be familiar that this is the bit where Peter is reconciled to Jesus. The last time they'd spoken properly, Peter was going, I don't know this man. Before the crucifixion, he had denied Christ three times. There's clearly a problem between them. And Jesus is reassuring Peter that he's forgiven. If you're familiar with this passage, you'll know those words. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. Jesus is asking three times, do you love me? Sometimes in that journey to getting to know Christ, we do need to find forgiveness. Now, in a sense, that's obvious. We all need to find forgiveness at all times. But the point I'm making is that sometimes there can be something so big, it's stopping them from coming to Christ. So they need to understand the forgiveness part up front. I didn't. My understanding of all this death on the cross and being reconciled to God through that came ages later. But for some people, it will be a real stumbling block. The importance of this conversation shows that Peter would not have been able to function in the fantastic way he was going to, and as we read in the book of Acts, unless this had been dealt with, unless Peter had worked through that forgiveness and reassurance that he received from Christ. Some folks we're trying to lead to Christ will find something they've done in their past as a block. Somehow it stops them from believing in God because they don't want to admit believing in God, because that might mean consequences for that problem they had in the past years ago. As we are walking alongside our friends, our families, our work colleagues, that may be something that we need to help them with. It's not kind of a resurrection. Oh, there we go. We need to fully understand. It's not kind of a post-resurrection, but I couldn't help but bring myself, as I draw my talk close to a close, so why are we going through all this? And there's this marvelous bit, just a few verses on. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why we have all these Bible passages that we've been listening to, that we've been studying, so that we can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We can believe that he has physically and bodily risen. And through further understanding of Scripture, we can believe that that reconciles us to God and gives us victory over death. But what do we do with that belief? Our final reading from Valerie.
The Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
You could argue, Stuart, why didn't you start with this one? You've been talking about the Great Commission, bringing the good news to the folks out there. I'm sorry, it's just my natural... I've got to have things in chronological order. I'm sorry. So we get this at the end, just before the ascension. This is why I've been speaking to you this morning about how to share the good news and what problems Mr. and Mrs. Average in the street are going to have, be they our neighbours, our family, our work colleagues. It's so easy for us who have been going to church for so long to forget what it was like before we believed. I've been a Christian for over 2/3 of my life. I look back at my pre-life, before I accepted Christ, and I genuinely can't remember what I thought. What did I think was going to happen when I died? What did I think Jesus was? I can't remember. It's so long ago. But I'm just trying to give you a bit of an insight through the disciples' reaction to these fantastic things as to how others may react. A final little thing I'm going to work in. I said, if you're no good at testimonies, what do you do? In that reading we've just heard, they worshipped him. The songs that we've had this morning were fantastic. They had fantastic theology in them. A great deal of what you need to explain, you could argue all of what you need to explain about Christ's death and resurrection and what it means, you've sung already. I think a great way to get theology into people is to bring them to a church to worship. Karen and I were actually, I should have mentioned this before, we were on the leadership team of a church plant up. It was on the, we called it the SNW estate. It was a big 1980s housing estate in Tilehurst. And we were trying to bring church to people who didn't know church. And we were really worried about, oh, what will people think when we invite them in? And we're asking them to sing these words. Over time, we learned, don't worry about it. Just let the fantastic theology wash over them. We're asking them to sing words that they may not yet believe, but that's not a problem. I think worship through good theological song is a fantastic way of giving this. Yes, some will still doubt. Isn't it funny? Those last words in Matthew's gospel, they're there with Jesus and it says, some still doubted. I've explained why we spread the gospel, but I'm going to end my talk with the very last words of Matthew's. A reminder that Jesus is with us always. One of the themes of this service is not recognizing him. Yeah. Folks out there are guilty of it. We are also guilty of it. Just remember that when you're trying to just share a little bit of your faith, Jesus is not only with you always, but he's probably walking alongside them as well. I hope that, if nothing else, gives you the confidence to share your testimony, your life story, what Christ has done for you, and to show people this hidden Jesus. Open their imagination to seeing him.